Would you mind coming up? Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. Uncle Dieter is going to continue the story he began last week. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. But John chapter 9, if you want to follow along, but where Jesus heals the blind man who is born blind. And the Gospel of John includes seven signs that help prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And so like Calvin read Isaiah 35, talking about the messianic kingdom yet future, but talking about what the Messiah will do, healing the lame, making the blind see. These are all enacted parables, if you will, of what Jesus is doing. And this story is just delightful about how Jesus interacts with these different characters that we'll look at. And so, last week we looked at the actual miracle about what happened. And Kelvin, would you mind reading verses 1 to 12?
Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming, and no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors of those who had previously had seen him, seen that he was blind, said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, "This is he," and others say, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." 12?
2:12, yes, thank you. Okay. All right, so that's what we covered last week. And just the humor, so for one thing, you know, this, all the people that knew him, well, he's like the guy. Maybe, is this the guy? I don't know, is this the guy? And he's like, "Hey guys, it's me." So just a lot of humor. And we talked about, this is right after, especially John 7 and 8, but 8, the Feast of Tabernacles, which, oh, by the way, this is day 4 or day 5 of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish calendar today. So appropriate we are looking at this. But a lot of the symbolism of the Feast of Tabernacles was light and darkness. So very appropriate. Now we're talking about physical blindness and, of course, spiritual blindness. And so we talked about Jesus saying, you know, he was the light of the world, just the appropriateness of the Pool of Siloam, and, of course, Isaiah talking about recalcitrant Jewish people have rejected the waters of Siloam, which means sent. So the waters of God for man-made waters. So all that's in the background. Now verses 13 to 35, now we get to the investigation. How is this guy seen? And so verse 13, so the people, you know, had asked him, "Where is Jesus?" He says, "I do not know." So verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. So the people are taking the healed man to the experts. You know, we have to get confirmation. That's just human nature. We're going to go to the Pharisees, the local synagogue, religious leaders, to get the official blessing for the miracle, you might say. And just notice how many times the miracle is repeated. You know, the man who was born blind, it just repeats over and over again that he once was blind, now he sees. So verse 14 then, Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Just notice how that just casually mentioned. The healing was on a Sabbath. Uh-oh, trouble's brewing, according, you know, based on what we're going to see what happens. And so there were Sabbath prohibitions that later became official part of the Jewish Mishnah, the commentary and the writings, the interpretation of their view of Scripture. And so some things that were not permitted on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus took clay and spittle and ground it up and applied it to a man and healed. Some of the things that are specifically mentioned in the Mishnah: kneading, like bread, mixing, anointing, healing. Healing is not permitted on the Sabbath unless life is in danger. So just notice the hypocrisy, the contrast of what Jesus has done and what man says, you can't do that. And that'll become part of the investigation later. So then there's going to be a lot of argument and division among the Pharisees. So verses 15 to 21. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, the blind man, he said, he is a prophet. You know, so the biggest term he knew. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know this man, this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things. Actually, we'll stop there. And so now just notice, some were saying Jesus couldn't be from God because he violated the sacred Sabbath and is leading the people astray. In other words, he's a false prophet in their understanding from Deuteronomy chapter 13. Others were saying, but as a sinner, how could he actually do these things? And so there's a little irony here. The first argument, even though it's false, because Jesus was from God, but even though the argument was false, it was actually a valid, if you know logic, it's a valid argument if all the premises are correct. Then the second one, since false wonders can be performed by false prophets. Remember Pharaoh's magicians? So even though they were wrong about Jesus being sent from God, it was actually a better argument than sinners can't do this stuff because Pharaoh's magicians. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 that the coming of the lawless one, Satan, is according to the working, well, of Satan, and with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There are a lot of miracles today, folks, that can be performed by false prophets with demonic activity. So, little irony there. And notice the humor of the experts asking the layman about his opinion. They want him to take sides. Well, you know, you, Mr. Blind Man, what do you say? Wanting him to, you know, stake his claim. And he gives a definite response, the highest compliment he maybe knew so far. He's a prophet. And so once again, this guy's a little sharper than the guy in chapter 5, another man Jesus healed that was not quite so smart. But this guy, the Pharisees knew that Jesus could not be from God. You know, they don't let the facts get in the way of what we believe. He could not be from God, so therefore the miracle did not happen in their world. And so they tried to confirm this with the parents. You know, you get that, whom you say was born blind, you got to love it. And they'd say, no, he was born blind. And so now verses 22 and 23, why were they maybe a little skeptical? His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, Jesus, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So there could be an early form, if you will, of excommunication. And that would affect all areas of their lives in that time. And so the parents were afraid to be involved. You know, they're like, ask him. He's of age, which in that culture had to be at least 13 to give testimony. And so, you know, that was the legal age. And so that was an early sort of unofficial excommunication, which we saw in Ezra, people put out of the synagogue. Acts 13, we also see another later, a version of unofficial. And later that became official in a lot of the Jewish synagogues. And they're what's called the 12th benediction that cursed Christians as part of the liturgy. So that later became, you know, this man, Jesus. You know, anybody that confesses him is not a real Jew. And you know, and Benny, I'm sure, gets that over in Israel, that real Jewish people don't believe in the Messiah. And we're saying that's the most Jewish thing you can do is believe in the Messiah. So verses 24 to 34 now. So the second time, the legal nitwits, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered the blind man and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, verse 27, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then, I love this. Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Cue the angelic choir. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As to this fellow, we do not know where he is to come from or where he is from. The man answered and said to him, why? So the blind man now teaching these guys educated beyond their intelligence. This man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The Pharisees answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. you know, give glory to God. Now that's a, you know, we, I always talk about giving glory to God, but that's one of those Baptist phrases that, in other words, like in Joshua 7 with Achan, who stole the Babylonian garment, give glory to God is, in other words, fess up and tell the truth. Baptists, you know, if a Baptist ever says, bless your heart, that's a curse word. And if they had pea picking, bless your pea picking heart. Okay, so that's what they're doing. And notice the humor. They try to get him to change his story. And he turns the tables and refutes them with common sense logic. They can't refute the facts, so they abuse him. That's called an ad hominem attack. And that is so prevalent, you know, in our culture and in, the, you know, politics. We had a saying in the military, usually about West Point guys. If you West Point guys can't argue the issues, argue the facts. If you can't argue the facts, argue the motive. If you can't argue the motive, attack the person. And isn't that so true? You know, we can't actually discuss the issue. We're just going to, oh yeah, well, you're stupid. You know, that's so that's sort of what they're doing. And some more irony, they're claiming to be Moses' disciples, you know, not God's. Moses, whom God spoke to, but by denying Jesus' origin, they are defeating their own case that he is not the Messiah. One of the things taught about the Messiah was that he had unknown origin. So now they're admitting, well, this could be the Messiah because we don't know where he's from. You know, they think they know, but actually they don't know. So Jesus is the Messiah and they don't recognize that. And they declare, they're telling the man in their ad hominem attack, they declare the man is a sinner, which admits he was blind all along. That's what they're trying to disprove. You know, you're a sinner, that's why you're blind. And so now they're admitting he was a sinner and blind. And that's the whole premise of their argument right now. You know, you say you were blind. Well, you're a sinner, so he was blind. So then the final verses, 35 to 41. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen now, because he's not blind, seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who say they who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Surely not. We're blind. We're the holy, you know, we're the brilliant teachers of the law. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. In other words, if you recognized your spiritual blindness, or in this case, also physical, if you actually recognize this, you would be open for salvation. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Think about that. And so the idea that the guy got cast out, major excommunication, we might say, Jesus goes and finds the man. Isn't that beautiful? Man casts out, but God does not. John 6:37, where Jesus says, I in no wise will cast you out. That's the security we have in God. And he uses my change it. New King James actually says, do you believe in the Son of God? probably the better translation or the better text is Son of Man, which is what Jesus used that term for himself a lot, because it wasn't loaded with political ramifications. And so he tended to use Son of Man instead of Son of God. You know, that's going to set people off right away. But notice, judgment is the natural result of Jesus' mission, not his purpose. His purpose in John 3:17, for salvation, I came to seek and save those who are lost. And that's, you know, God came to seek and save his people. But now on the other side of that coin, if you do not believe, the result is judgment. Read John 3. Judgment occurs because of what happens if you reject the gift. You are now judged for your own unbelief. So that's why he came for salvation, his mission, sent from the Father, his mission, but that was the purpose. But judgment is the result then. And then just overall, seeing and blindness. We must recognize that we are blind spiritually and need healing. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are the poor, humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So humility before God, rather than claiming that we see. In other words, we have all the answers, we can save ourselves. That's part of what it means to be, you know, there are self-righteous people that really, they'll never say it, but really they don't think they need saving, because I can do it myself. You're like the Pharisees. You're in a heap big trouble. To quote the reformer John Calvin, if you would acknowledge your disease, it would not be altogether incurable. But now, because you think that you are in perfect health, you continue in a desperate state. Think of that. And you don't even know it. So like the Pharisees, we are really not acting in ignorance. And so that's a challenge for all of us. If you, I see perfectly. Be careful. Be careful. Well, so what? We talked about last time sin, the congenital from birth, blindness in this case, but we have a sin problem. And we talked about that ultimately only God can heal us. We do it his way, even if it seems silly. You know, the clay, the spittle, go down to the hot tub and wash off. And God finds us in our sin. Because let me let you in on a spiritual truth that you may not believe. None of us, before God got a hold of us, were looking for God on our own. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I've heard it said, the hounds of heaven. He was pursuing you before you even knew it. So nobody willingly came to God of their own. God was drawing. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit primarily in our lives. And then we talked about sickness and suffering. We had all those prayer concerns. We have sickness. We have suffering. There's evil in this world because we live in a fallen world, ultimately. Sin is worse than we think it is. And so some sins, yes, are directly attributed to our lifestyle. You know, I mentioned drug overdose. But some sins, because we live in a fallen world. And so in this case is a good example. Who sinned, this guy or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God, the glory of God, may be manifest. And that is very dangerous in our culture, that there are those who, if you have a sickness or an illness or you're a one-armed fat man like me, you must be guilty of something. Well, I am, because I'm a sinner and have been a trophy of God's grace. But is this somehow because I have an unconfessed sin? That's borderline heresy. And that's something that gets confused an awful lot. But finally, notice the responses to Christ. Which character are you? The neighbors, they were undecided. There was controversy. They didn't want to, they didn't know what to think. There was controversy. And they seek man's view. Well, boy, this seems important. We better go talk to the pastor about this. Hint for you guys, don't come ask me. I'm going to tell you the wrong answer just to mess with you. No. But seeking man's view. There must be a rational explanation for this. What about the parents? They were not willing to take a stand. They were not committed. They were fearful, and rightfully so. But they were, more worried about what the Jewish leaders could do than, for example, what God could do. So they didn't want to be committed. The religious leaders, they were very, and we can be very tradition-bound. We can sometimes be more preservative. We want to preserve what we have than conservative, meaning conserving what God says in his word, for example. And so they were, the irony in the story is they physically could see, but spiritually they were blind. And they didn't want to face the truth, and they twisted the truth. And notice the regression of faith. They said things, verse 16, he's not from God. Verse 18, they did not believe. Verse 24, this man is a sinner. Verse 29, we do not know where he is from. And then verse 41, as Jesus said, they are blind and their sin remains. To quote Churchill, the truth is incontrovertible. Panic may resent it. Ignorance may deride it. Malice may distort it. But there it is. Or Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. So those are the spiritual leaders, tradition-bound, man-centered theologies. And then there's the blind man. He's helpless to cure himself. Notice instant obedience. When Jesus said, go wash, the next sentence is, so he went and washed. There are clues in the text, just instant obedience. Defends what he believes, and he knows the truth. Bottom line, I don't know all your theological jargon. I see. And so there's a progression of faith. So when he called, what does he say in verse 11? He says, a man called Jesus. Verse 17, he is a prophet. Verse 27, he is worthy of having disciples. I love that. So do you Pharisees want to become a disciple? Verse 33, he is from God. And then verse 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So I guess the challenge, just this at a good level in this story, which character are you? How well do you see? And here I am with my big, is it Mr. Fredrickson? Where's Ben? But Mr. Fredrickson with the glasses. How well do you see? But you get the metaphor. Do you, I think other than Larry, he's not here. Larry doesn't see too well physically. But our spiritual sight, Are we like that blind man that comes to recognize we are helpless apart from that Messiah mentioned in Isaiah 35, who alone can heal the ultimate problem we have with sin and blindness? And it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and just what a delightful story. And help us just to catch, if nothing else, your humor in pointing out what it is that is most important. And it all revolves around Jesus. Help us not to be so spiritual, in quotes, or set in our traditions or the way we must do things that we miss the main point in what you are doing. We were blind, but now we see. Praise God. And we will give you all that praise and all that glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.